Well, let me add my welcome to that of Nigel's, which he's already given on behalf of the church. Especially if you're a visitor amongst us, we do pray that you'll feel at home with us today. It's lovely to see so many people here. And what a day of joy to witness, to hear Ollie's testimony just now. I'll let you into a secret, Ollie. I think you might already know this. Nigel and I always get quite nervous. You're a picture of calmness up here. You have to tell me the secret. What a joy it's going to be to see Ollie's declaration of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism, in following the Lord Jesus' command for each of his children to be baptized. Oliver is a Christian. He is trusting wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of his sins. And Ollie, whether or not your life tragically ends before you are baptized, we all hope it doesn't, or whether or not Jesus returns now, Ollie is assured of his salvation, of being in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in the water before us changes that. Ollie is just publicly declaring that he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and following his commands. We're going to look at those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6 very shortly, but before we do so, let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you for today. Lord, we come before you, the sovereign God of the whole universe, and we bow before you. And we want to thank you for your saving grace that you didn't give up on mankind. We want to thank you particularly today for your work of grace in Ollie's life, Lord. We thank you for the testimony, and we rejoice with the angels in heaven when Ollie came to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you opened his eyes to the truth. And Lord, we pray for today that this would be a real step forward in his journey of faith with you as he follows your commands in the waters of baptism. And Lord, for each of us that are trusting in you, Lord, may you graciously build us up in our faith, we pray. And Lord, we pray for any here, for any that are watching this service online, Father, that if they don't know Jesus as their Savior, oh Lord, may this be the day of their salvation. May this be the day where you open their eyes to the truth about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this all in his name. Amen. I think as Ollie so clearly explained in his testimony, every true Christian recognizes that before we appealed to Jesus to save us, we were, due to our sin, the wrong things that we've done, just not fit for heaven. We weren't worthy of being in God's presence. And we faced, the same as everyone faces, the prospect of God's judgment, of God's wrath, for falling short of his perfect standards. However, the good news in the Bible is all about Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we believe as Christians, and what God tells us is that he did live a perfect life, a blameless life without sin. And what we read is that he willingly gave it up. He went to the cross and he paid the price in his own blood for our sin, for the sin of every man and woman, boy and girl, that would place their faith and trust in him. Oh, I might need you to, the green light's on. Josh, how it's going now? No? Aha, here we go. Thank you, Josh. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known verse in the Bible. It's a verse that contains immense blessing. Whoever believes in Jesus can have that assurance of eternal life. But it's also a verse that contains warning. Those that don't believe in Jesus, it's very clear they will perish. Blessings and warnings. God's blessings and warnings are all the way through the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, the very first book in the Bible, we read that God said to Adam, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden." What a blessing. You can eat from any of them. "But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die." Warning. And we see this all the way through to the final book in the Bible, Revelation, where there's this wonderful vision of the blessing of heaven, of being in God's presence, against a stark warning of the judgment that mankind will face for those that reject Jesus. It shouldn't surprise us that when the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who we believe as Christians was God's Son, walked on this earth, that he also spoke about blessing and warning. Ollie had shared with me a couple of weeks ago that Luke chapter 6 and the verses that Jack kindly read for us was a passage, as he shared in his testimony, that had really spoken to him, and he asked me to speak on it today. And as you would have heard, it is also a passage that contains blessing and warning. And it's actually such an incredibly relevant passage for today, because it also helps us to understand what it is to be a Christian, to be a disciple. What does it mean to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, whilst also warning us about a life without Jesus? It's a passage that is taken from the most famous sermon that's ever been taught, the Sermon on the Mount, as it's become known. It's told in greater length in Matthew's Gospel, and there's an abbreviated version here for us in Luke. Some people believe, well, it's exactly the same sermon. Others think, well, it's a very similar sermon that Jesus perhaps preached to a different group of people. And the fact that Luke records for us in verse 17 that Jesus stood on a level place, this one's become known or has been given the nickname the Sermon on the Plain. What's really helpful is the fact that because Matthew and Luke both record it, it shows us, one, how consistent the teaching was of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, if you read both accounts, they can really help our understanding. So we will on occasions today go across to Matthew and listen to what he says as well to help us. Jesus has just come down from the mountain where he's called 12 disciples very specifically to him. And he's designated them to be apostles, to be messengers. And they're soon going to be sent out. You've only got to read to Luke chapter 9 and realize they're about to be sent out to share the good news of the kingdom of God with others. But before they go out, here is some really valuable teaching. And it's not just teaching to the 12 disciples. We read in verse 12, there's a large crowd of people at this time that were following Jesus. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and his first chosen topic, I think, is this: what does it mean to be a true believer? To be those that Jesus called a blessed, to be a Christian today. And I think when we read these first few verses, it's probably not what the disciples were expecting to hear. It may not have been, as we all listen to the reading just now, especially if we're not familiar with it, something that you're expecting to hear. There is a humbling and sobering reality to following the Lord Jesus here on earth. Verses 20 to 23, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are those that hunger, who weep, blessed are those when men hate you, exclude you, insult you, reject your name as evil." In fact, Jesus' opening statement, "Blessed are you who are poor," would have immediately grabbed everyone's attention that were listening that day. Just as I think it would today. Teachers in our schools, as they teach pupils, are trying to help them, aren't they, to eventually make decisions to choose their best subjects, to ultimately assist them in finding them a successful career. But poverty isn't something that we see in promoters as a great thing to strive for on TV or in the media. In the capitalistic West, people aim for wealth. Is the British dream that dissimilar to the American dream? It wasn't much different in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were poor were generally looked down upon, and those who were rich were considered to be the success of society. They were the ones considered to be blessed by God. And yet Jesus turns those thoughts upside down. Has anyone here played the game Jenga, where you have a tower that is made of blocks? And what you have to do is to, with just one hand, you have to take out a single block and place it on top of the tower, and the tower keeps building. Jesus, when Jesus taught, he didn't try to come to the tower that was Judaism, a man-made laws. He didn't come to the tower of worldly sinful living and try to just take out a single block and place it carefully on the top. Jesus didn't just address the Jewish misunderstanding of the Sabbath. Jesus went for the foundation, took their tower crumbling down. Jesus said, "You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." He didn't just address one area of sin in people's lives. He addressed all the areas of sin, including those subtle ones. Pride, self-righteousness. What we see in the Lord Jesus is that he turns religion, he turns man's thoughts upside down. He takes out the foundation blocks. The tower falls, and he builds a completely new tower. And I think we see this in this passage. Everyone would have immediately started to listen. "Blessed are you who are poor." What? But what poverty is Jesus talking about? Because actually, if we read through our Bibles, we know that no one is excluded from the kingdom of God. John 3:16, we've already looked at it. God sent his Son into the world for everyone who would believe. But we do know from what Jesus says, there may be a bigger challenge for those who are rich to come into faith. In Luke 18, Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. But in that same passage, just a few verses on, he says, "But nothing's impossible for God." The rich can still be saved. And being poor, well, that doesn't mean that being poor that you don't struggle with pride. It doesn't mean that you don't envy other people. There's no guarantee that you won't be deceitful. Poverty doesn't guarantee access to the kingdom of God. So who are the poor that are blessed? Well, it's those that acknowledge they're in a poor spiritual state. Matthew confirms this for us where we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Jesus here is talking about spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who understand their spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are those who know they have no resources to buy their salvation. Those that know that they've lived hours, days, weeks, maybe even years, where they haven't even given a thought to the Creator God. And they're aware of areas of sin in their lives, and they're ashamed of some of the things that they've done or said that have caused hurt that they knew were wrong. And they realize they have no ability in and of themselves to gain what is necessary to please God, to reach God's standard. They know they need God's help. Blessed are those that know they're spiritually bankrupt. They're the ones that receive the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for sinners who know that they cannot save themselves. They declare with the psalmist in Psalm 62, "My salvation and my honor depend wholly on God." And for those that depend wholeheartedly on God, what a promise. And throughout this passage, there are these most incredible blessings, promises. "Yours is the kingdom of God." Elsewhere, that the Bible uses the word inheritance to describe this blessing of having access to the kingdom of God. You see, you don't earn an inheritance. It's a great word to use. An inheritance is something you're given. Christians don't earn their salvation. There is nothing that Ollie has done or will be able to do to earn his salvation. He has simply trusted Jesus at his word and gloriously and simply inherited it. Through faith in Jesus Christ and God's resurrection power. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a blessing for those who are spiritually poor. Verse 21, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Again, I don't think Jesus here is talking about those who don't have any food. He's talking about people who hunger for righteousness. Matthew again confirms this for us in chapter 5, verse 6. It's those who look around at the world around them, and they've experienced something of life and yet are left empty. They hunger for something pure. They hunger for real justice. They see the sin in the world. They see man's greed, the dishonesty, the drunkenness, the sexual immorality. People who hunger for righteousness understand their own spiritual poverty, and they cry out to be fed righteousness from God. Their desire is for spiritual food. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. A Christian hungers for, longs to have a righteous nature, hungers for God to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And the blessing that we receive is wonderful, because Jesus tells us here, for you will be satisfied. Satisfaction is only found in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Looking at the life of the Lord Jesus, studying it, meditating on it, looking at God's nature, his attributes that we can read all through the Bible, his righteousness, his justice, his honesty, his love, his patience, it satisfies those who hunger for righteousness in a way that the world around us simply can't. Blessed are you who hunger, for you will be satisfied. But the verse continues, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. What we read here is that Christians also know what it is to weep. If you want to understand where we stand before God, read his word. Here is the best reflection of our spiritual state before him. This is what makes us aware of our sin, of God's standards. And when we are truly seeking God and we read his word, he convicts us through the Holy Spirit of our sin, of our need for a savior, of something to make us right and to match God's standards. But we're all the way down here. But we carry on reading God's word, and what we read is that despite our sin that separates us from a pure God, God didn't give up on us. No, instead we read, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then we read other verses, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, that's Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. And although a Christian may or may not cry physical tears, all of us have wept in our hearts. When we understand more of what Jesus went through, the way he suffered and died for our sin in order to save us. But it doesn't stop there for the Christian. We also know times of weeping as we live our lives. Times of sorrow, on occasions when we slip up, when we let Jesus down, when we make a bad decision. We weep sometimes when we're pleading for our friends and family to come and know the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for God to open their hearts to save them. Sometimes we are full of sorrow when our country makes a law that we know is directly opposed to God's word. When we hear about our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. And yet what we see here again is that there is this promise of blessing. For you will laugh, or you will know happiness. I think so often as Christians, when we read a passage like this, we think, well, yeah, we suffer now, and there's this great hope for the future. And there is this great hope for the future. It's completely true that we're not going to know full satisfaction for our hunger until Jesus returns. We won't know the extent of happiness and laughter until we're in the presence of God himself. But notice something in the text here. Jesus does not say, blessed shall be you who are poor. He doesn't say, blessed shall you be who are hungry. That the blessings are all are. They are in the present tense. Blessed are. This is something a famous Christian preacher, Charles Spurgeon, would remind his congregation of time and time again. Every Christian here this morning or watching this right now can know something of Jesus' blessing now. You can know that yours is the kingdom of God if you place your faith in Jesus. You can have assurance. No other religion offers that the way Christianity does. Yes, we won't be fully satisfied until we're in heaven, but I pray even this morning, as we look at these blessings, as we've listened to Ollie's testimony, that we know something of the joy and happiness it is to know Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew about times of weeping for his brothers and sisters. He often talks about his tears, that they would stand firm in their faith. But we also read of Paul enjoying this blessing and happiness. In Acts 16, the passage I almost spoke on today, Ollie, Paul had been stripped, beaten, severely flogged, thrown into prison. And then we read, about midnight, Paul and Silas, the Christian brother he was with, were praying and singing hymns to God. I find that verse staggering. Stripped, beaten, severely flogged, thrown into prison, and yet here is a Christian rejoicing, singing. In our family of five, let me tell you, no one sings in the shower, no one sings at the meal table, if they are grumpy. It just doesn't happen. Singing happens when one of us is happy. How is Paul happy here? Well, surely Paul is rejoicing in this blessing. He knows his spiritual state before Christ and is leaning on him, and his is, the same as anyone here is, we can take these words, yours is the kingdom of God. He's certain of his eternal destination. Verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because of Jesus. The fact that Jesus' disciples would be persecuted is something that Jesus never shied away from telling them. The fact that we would suffer, Ollie's already bear testimony to that, as Christians, is something Jesus warns us about in his word. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Because of Jesus, because of the Son of Man. Do you remember that Jenga tower I was talking about earlier, that tower of religion, that tower of worldly living? You see, Jesus doesn't just come along and take a politically correct block out and try and stack it somewhere else. He takes out the foundation. It comes crashing down. The Bible tells us there'll only be one kingdom that will last forever, and that is the kingdom of God, for which Jesus is the cornerstone. And you only get access to God's kingdom through faith in Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In our text today, there are those who are blessed, those who are favored, verses 20 to 23. And whilst they are poor, they're hungry, that they know what it is to weep, they know what it is to be persecuted, they also know God's blessing. And perhaps we all don't mind looking at those verses and talking about those verses. But that's only half the message. And I think also to better understand persecution, we need the whole message. Because there are those that are clearly warned. There are those who are unfavored. These are the people who are rich, well-fed, happy, popular today. Basically, those whose hope and dependence is all in on the world around them. They either live solely just for the here and now, or they're trusting in their religion. They're trusting in their own acts of good deeds that they'll be good enough to get them into heaven. They're well-liked. Everyone likes them, so that will be good enough to get me into heaven. And yet what we read here very directly is that one day it will all be gone. Either when their life ends or when the Lord Jesus returns. And they will be hungry. They will be mourning. And they will be weeping. But there is no end in sight. This is for eternity. I've only just got to know Ollie a little bit over the last few months, but I already know that we have some things in common. We both appreciate a roast dinner, I think, Ollie. We both enjoy playing board games. We both like playing cricket. Above all, we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are trusting him for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life. And in both of our journeys to faith, it was God's warning that he tells us in the Bible. It was God's impending judgment. It was the reality that we read about of hell in the scriptures that caused us, that God used to make us to want to read more about his blessing. How do I escape this? And you see, however lovingly we as Christians share the gospel about Jesus, there will be some that won't want to hear the message. There will be some that won't want to accept that they're a sinner, even if deep down they know it's true. There may be some here this morning watching online who don't like the Bible because of its warning of judgment. They're quite happy to come to church and hear a message about God's love, but please don't speak about hell. That's not politically correct. Christians are those that God has graciously opened our eyes. It is all his work. It is not our own. He's opened our ears. He's opened our hearts to heed his warning, to see his truth in the Bible, to reach out and to trust him, and to lean on his strength as we try to live out our lives. And as we live out our lives, as we share the gospel message, it will offend some people. When we don't join in with the gossip, wherever that may take place, in the office, at school, after church, when we choose not to drink too much, when we tell people lovingly, we believe God made marriage to be between a man and a woman. That's what we're taught in the Bible. It will offend some people. We will experience days of persecution. Yet coming back to verse 22, what we're told here is that we are blessed when we are persecuted. Why are Christians, some who even today, even now, are being persecuted for their faith, why are they blessed? I don't think the blessing here is as straightforward, perhaps, as the other three. There is the great reward in heaven that we can read about in verse 23. How amazing that will be. But we know that there is a blessing for the here and now. Blessed are. So there's the future promise of blessing. But what's the blessing that we experience now when we are persecuted for the sake of Jesus? When we are suffering. Well, surely it is because of our association with who we're suffering with, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Part of Ollie being baptized today is that he is choosing to be identified with Jesus. And when we are persecuted, we are blessed because we are being identified with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think as Christians here this morning, we need to remind ourselves of this time and time again. Because when we're persecuted, just our sinful nature inside us, we feel the pain, don't we, when we're excluded. We feel the hurt when Jesus is insulted and we're made fun of for being a Christian. We just think about ourselves and we forget that people are actually rejecting, insulting, they're making fun of Jesus. We forget how Jesus suffered more than what we will ever suffer. And we forget the honor and the privilege it is that he has chosen us, mere mortals, to be identified with him. Again, I think we see in Scripture the apostles knew this blessing. Acts 5:41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The name being the Lord Jesus Christ. That the punishment that they had just endured, it associated them with Jesus. What a blessing it is to be persecuted because we're associated with the Creator of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did we start this morning? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is a message of immense blessing. For anyone that would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can make us right with God. He paid the price for our sin. But it's also one of warning and ultimately judgment for those who reject Jesus. Are you a Christian this morning? If you are, I pray that you rejoice with me in these wonderful, amazing blessings. And if you're not a Christian this morning, God is gracious. You still have time to hear his voice of warning, to turn to Jesus and to know his blessing in your life. Amen.